I will be reading our Bible reading for us this morning. We're in the book of Numbers, and we're starting in chapter 5, verse 1. So we're going to read a section from chapter 5 and then skip across to chapter 6. After that, so we're at 5, 1 to 22, and then 6, verses 1 to 8. Okay, so Numbers 5, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to send away from the camp anyone who has a defiling skin disease or a discharge of any kind or who is ceremonially unclean because of a dead body. Send away male and female alike. Send them outside the camp so that they will not defile their camp where I dwell among them. The Israelites did so. They sent them outside the camp. They did just as the Lord had instructed Moses. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, any man or woman who wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord is guilty and must confess the sin they have committed. They must make full restitution for the wrong they have done, add a fifth of the value to it and give it all to the person they have wronged. But if that person has no close relative to whom restitution can be made for the wrong, the restitution belongs to the Lord and must be given to the priest, along with the ram with which atonement is made for the wrongdoer. All the sacred contributions the Israelites bring to a priest will belong to him. Sacred things belong to their owners, but what they give to the priest will belong to the priest. Then the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man's wife goes astray and is unfaithful to him, so that another man has sexual relations with her, and this is hidden from her husband, and her impurity is undetected, since there is no witness against her, and she has not been caught in the act. And if feelings of jealousy come over her husband, and he suspects his wife, and she is impure, or if he is jealous and suspects her, even though she is not impure, then he is to take his wife to the priest. He must also take an offering of a tenth of an ephah of barley flour on her behalf. He must not pour olive oil on it or put incense on it, because it is a grain offering for jealousy, a reminder offering to draw attention to wrongdoing. The priest shall bring her and make her stand before the Lord. Then he shall take some holy water in a clay jar and put some dust from the tabernacle floor into the water. After the priest has made the woman stand before the Lord, he shall loosen her hair and place in her hands the reminder offering, the grain offering for jealousy, while he himself holds the bitter water that brings a curse. Then the priest shall put the woman under oath and say to her, if no other man has had sexual relations with you, and you have not gone astray and become impure while married to your husband, may this bitter water that brings a curse not harm you. But if you have gone astray while married to your husband, and you have made yourself impure by having sexual relations with a man other than your husband, here the priest is to put the woman under this curse. May the Lord cause you to become a curse among your people when he makes your womb miscarry and your abdomen swell. May this water that brings a curse enter your body so that your abdomen swells or your womb miscarries. Then the woman is to say, amen. So be it. And now we're going to just skip across to chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of dedication to the Lord as a Nazarite, they must abstain from wine and other fermented drink and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as they remain under their Nazarite vow, they must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skins. During the entire period of their Nazarite vow, no razor may be used on their head. They must be holy until the period of their dedication to the Lord is over. They must let their hair grow long. Throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazarite must not go near a dead body. Even if their own father or mother or brother or sister dies, they must not make themselves ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of their dedication to God is on their head. Throughout the period of their dedication, they are consecrated to the Lord.
Well, as I mentioned before, Kirsty and I have been on holidays. We were in New Zealand, and don't worry, I will not bore you with holiday stories. But dare I make some comparisons between our holiday and, shockingly, the Book of Numbers. Here I go. See, we're on a journey. We were on a journey for 3 weeks. Well, in the Book of Numbers, the people of Israel, the people of God, were on a journey that covered 2 whole generations. Slightly longer. Why did we go on a holiday? On a journey? Well, because we wanted a holiday. We wanted to see lovely things. The people of Israel were on this journey because the Holy Lord had saved them. And still more, in his love, the Lord wanted them to experience the land he had promised them. He was taking them there. That's what this journey is about. One last comparison. They say that it's not only about the destination, it's the journey. Well, our journey, in our car, you know, each day the travel coffee mugs were locked and loaded. We'd stop to take photos, way too many photos. You know, that old adage, it's not about the destination, but the journey. Well, in the Book of Numbers, God certainly cares about the journey. Yes, the Lord God said he'll take them to this wonderful, beautiful place. But just as important, he desired that they be a certain type of people. How they do this journey matters. How they live their lives as God's people counts. And that's what we're going to see today. The Lord lays out this pattern for life. And this passage is to do with the life's journey of being pure. That's a key word here. Or another key word is of living the life of being undefiled. That's another key word. Or set apart in total devotion to him. You know, I get it if you're thinking, you know, being pure, undefiled, all sounds a bit strange. But I hope you'll see today this shows us something of the life we're called to live when we know Jesus as our one and only Saviour. Now, the first point I want us to see is that our holy God will not be defiled. He is perfection and glory and holiness. will not let anyone defile him. Now we have at the very start of chapter 5, the Lord tells Moses, check out there again, tells Moses to command the people to send away from the camp anyone who has a defiling skin disease or a discharge of any kind or is unclean because of a dead body. Anyone like that cannot be in the camp. Otherwise, they'll make the camp unclean where the Holy Lord dwells. If you were here last week, we looked at this camp. The tribes of Israel, the priests on the inside, the tabernacle in the middle, the Holy Lord is in their midst. Anyone defiled for a time needs to go inside the camp because that's where the Lord is. Now, these physical conditions in verses 1 to 5 that cause an Israelite to be defiled, impure, raise lots of questions for us. I mean, put it like this. You know, if I have this sort of fungal condition, this weird, itching, weepy sore on the spot, you know, some spot, you'd rather have me not talk to you about it, would you? Know, that's what TMI, too much information. It's a matter for me and my doctor. But here it's being elevated from being a medical issue to being a religious issue. What's with that? So this is about how the Holy Lord God has set out some physical boundaries that he is wholly different, separate, perfect, full of life and goodness, holiness. For the mission, for the nation of Israel, these are the things that make it impossible for them to come into his holy presence. He will not accept anything that could ever possibly defile his holy presence. But again, raises the question for us, why these physical conditions? Well, it certainly showed defilement is easy. Being unfit to be in the presence of God comes naturally. See, these physical states of defilement, skin diseases, discharges, and being in the presence of a dead body shows us being unclean before God is not just saying bad things. It's not just a case of doing some bad things. No, defilement is something that just comes to us, clings to us, stains us. Like a skin disease that's smelly and disgusting and rotten, and like a corpse, or all of us, we are dead men walking. Naturally, none of us are fit to be in the presence of the Lord. Put it like this, if someone said to you, oh, please come over to my house for dinner, but you must first wash your hands. Well, you'd probably go, well, all right, okay, you're being a bit strict about it, but okay, I guess you've got some standards. But what about if they went to the next level? What if you sort of put up your hand to shake someone's hand, but they say, sorry, I'll only shake your hand if you first wash yourself. I think you'd be going, okay, that's a bit extreme. What's wrong with me? Let's take it to the next level. Someone says, I'll let you into my house if only you wash yourself down with chemicals and you stay in a separate room. You'd be like, wow, they really have a problem with me. See, these physical things that would defile show us that the Holy Lord sees all that makes us unclean. That deep inside us, we're polluted, we're defiled. We live amongst the people who are polluted and defiled, yet the Lord is holy. So our problem is not that we say a few things. Our problem is that we do a few things wrong. It's as if, you know, that's all the surface. No, the Lord sees we're normally, morally, irrevocably, naturally, spiritually diseased, defiled, and polluted before the majestic, perfect, holy Lord. It's not about germs and dirt. It's about the inner thing of our sin and spiritual defilement. This is from another part of the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 64, where the prophet there says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Doing a good deed before God is like putting a Band-Aid on when you have some flesh-eating disease. Good, righteous acts might cover it up for a bit, but it does not remove the filth that God sees in us. Like it says in the New Testament, the book of Romans, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? The message we always hear, it's so easy to believe, since it always comes through at school, and the books we read, and the movies we watch, and the stories we see in our socials, is that people are basically good. And when you do good, God will do good for you. But you and I, we look at the surface. But God sees the sin infection that's taken hold. Sin has been transmitted to us. We are by nature defiled and unclean. We're tainted by death. We defile everything we touch. We're not fit for the presence of the Holy God. He will not be defiled. He will not let us naturally in ourselves into his holy presence. That's what we see in these first few verses of chapter 5. But as the chapter goes on, we see that our holy God demands action when relationships are defiled. Now, this is from verse 5. First of all, the Lord gives an instruction to Moses that wrong done against another requires action. When harm is done, there needs to be confession. There also needs to be restitution. Action to repair the relationship. But notice verse 5. It says that to wrong another is to be unfaithful and guilty before the Lord. So our selfishness and lying and slander and anger and gossip and fraud and stealing is not just a horizontal thing, you know, a private contained problem between two people. It's also vertical, makes us unfaithful to our holy Lord. But But in Numbers 5, there's a type of human betrayal and sin that's clearly spoken in terms of impurity and defilement against God, and that's adultery from verse 11.
Did you read it? Did it raise some eyebrows as you were reading it? It's called the law of jealousy.
Yeah, if it does raise some eyebrows, I get it. This is when a husband seeks to have his wife go through this process. He's jealous and she's committed adultery, or he's jealous and she's done nothing wrong. Now, we're going to do something a little bit different. All right, I'm going to invite you to engage just a little bit of a moment of honesty with some people around you. I want you to go just saying amongst each other the questions or the problems that you have as you read that. Now, maybe you need to open up the Bible and just flick your eyes over just to get what we're saying. We read most of it before. But I want you to turn to someone around and just talk about what are the questions, the problems you have. We've got like 1 minute to do this. Go. Do that. Thanks. All right. Cool. Thanks for going there, people. Now, you talked it out a little bit. I'm going to give a lot of time. But actually, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go over the questions and the problems that I know you've identified with this passage. And maybe to our modern sensibilities, this passage does sound a bit, I don't know, barbaric or primitive or unfair. But I just want to make a few points here. Maybe it'll help as I go through this. Maybe it'll help just a little bit. I mean, firstly, this law of jealousy is to be done before the priest. So it's not a husband leading a mob, seeking vengeance. There is a process here. You know, even though it raises questions, there is a process here. It's done before the priest, and as verse 16 says, the priest brings the woman before the Lord. It will be the Lord who brings his judgment, no one else. Also, I guess you could say that the wife has some agency in this. At the end of verse 22, did you see what she says there? That she says there, at the end of the process, amen, so be it. The accused wife is participating in the process. Now, also I want to say, infertility, when it comes up a lot in the Bible, not being able to have children is a sad reality for good and righteous women. Infertility is not a judgment for sin, but it was in this case. More to be said. One last thing. I think it's reasonable to think this would have only be done in a very rare occasions. I mean, think about it. Does a wise husband really want to go through with this? Would a wise priest rush ahead and encourage this? I mean, imagine the trip home between the husband and wife after they've gone through the law of jealousy. I'm thinking a rather slow, intense road trip home. Now, these points won't solve everything, but it's a few things to think about. But at the heart of this law, it does affirm what Genesis and Leviticus and Numbers and the rest of the Bible does say, that sin damages relationships, it makes us impure, and there's something especially serious and grave. That which breaks covenant marriage between a husband and wife, adultery. Adultery makes a person impure. It's repeated right through this section, even verse 28. It says there, if, however, the woman has not made herself impure, but is clean, she'll be cleared of guilt and will be able to have children. Now, if we just see the bigger picture put out, the Holy Lord will not be defiled. He'll not accept defilement, impurity, that which taints us. We all bring in sin into relationships. There is that especially egregious thing of adultery. How we treat others is an act of defilement against God. But what we've seen so far is that which makes a person unclean brings defilement. It's the negative. Then the last section for today, there's an example of really a positive. Did you pick it up there in Numbers chapter 6? This is a man or woman who makes a vow of dedication. Becomes what's known as a Nazirite. And from the time of their vow, they pursue a lifestyle that sets them apart from others and is undefiled and totally pure. And we get a new word there in verse 5 where they were told they are holy. Now, this is the only time in all the Bible when we read instructions for how to be a Nazirite. So it's rather difficult to work out exactly all that's going on. But as part of living out their vow, there are three things that a Nazirite can't do or had to do. They had to firstly stay in the fold and holy. Firstly, verse 3, they can't drink alcohol. Can't even have anything that goes into making alcohol. Do you see that? So no grapes, no raisins, so no raisin muffins, no sultana bran. Secondly, this man or woman, for the period of their vow, could not cut their hair. Just had to leave alone. And thirdly, during their vow, they can't go anywhere near where a dead body is, even if a close relative has deceased. Verse 5, if they do, they'll be ceremonially unclean. For this Nazirite, this man or woman, their vow was to pursue total dedication, purity, holiness to the Lord. And like some of these, we don't know it's for me. You know, my beard is not a Nazirite beard, it's a holiday beard. But why was not cutting their hair part of their full devotion to the Lord? We're not fully sure. But the Nazirites were a positive example. If you, you know, as an Israelite, you're walking around the camp, and maybe you see your neighbor and he or she is a Nazirite for the coming month, the coming 6 months, the coming year, you know, you as an Israelite, you look at them and you go, respect to them. They're all in. They're devoted to the Lord. Those Nazirites, they give a picture of a life devoted, undefiled, and holy towards the Lord who is holy. Now here's my last point for today. Our holy God makes us holy. Only a holy God makes us holy. Now, I always start this by saying there's a bunch of dangers with us looking at a passage like this and me preaching on it, especially if I don't do a half-decent job with it. I mean, one danger is, especially if you're new to the Bible, you could go away thinking, right, okay, the Bible is telling me I need to be free of fungal infections and don't commit adultery and stay away from dead people and stay away from beer, fruit toast and haircuts, and if I do all that, I'm good with God. I mean, that could be a message you get here. No, the point is when you see the overarching arc of the story of the Bible, our spiritual defilement is deep. We're unclean, impure, not at the level of our skin, our diet, what we eat or drink. And Jesus talked about that. He talked about we're actually unclean at the level of our desires, at the level of our thoughts, the level of how we treat others, from what flows from our heart, at the level that we're unclean, utterly tainted. Even our good deeds are like filthy rags before a holy God. Another danger is that you'll think, well, if a Nazirite can be holy, just, you know, by being full on and extreme and giving up on stuff, well, maybe I can be holy too if I just get extreme and work harder and give up on stuff. You know what? The Nazirite thing, it was just a temporary vow. I had to reset the vow every time they broke it. And the Nazirites, they're very present. Really, what they did is they showed an everyday Israelite being unclean is the normal state of affairs. Now, we didn't look at the detail, but at the end of the period of the Nazirite vow, the final step, you know, as they complete the vow, the final step is not that this message came down from God. Congratulations, Nazirite. You are so holy. You know what the final step was from with their vow? Were they to present an offering to the Lord, a burnt offering, a sin offering, a fellowship offering. These things were brought to the tabernacle, including a lamb without defect, sacrificed to atone for the sin of the Nazirite. Even a Nazirite in themselves is actually holy. The Lord is holy. He'll not allow anyone to defile his holy presence, and yet he commands holiness. So So is there no way to be holy? Is there no way to come to the presence of God? Is there only left judgment and condemnation from God in hell towards us who are impure, defiled, not holy? Well, our hope, your hope, our only hope is God's precious Son, Jesus. Jesus was completely pure, good, holy before his heavenly Father. But Jesus was treated as someone defiled, someone to be excluded from God's presence. And there at the cross, he was sacrificed. He was the sacrifice of death to take death from us and give us life. It says in Hebrews, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood, through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Now, to be in the holy presence of God, you need to be holy, but you can't do it by trying harder. Your so-called good deeds just pile on how filthy you are. But Jesus has suffered for you. Jesus died for you. Go to Jesus. Accept his blood, his death for you, that you a thing of uncleanness and filth and death. But through him, he gives you life and holiness and cleanliness. God really does make in us through Jesus holy. Or like it says in Romans, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Jesus is the only one who makes us holy. But then we have the word of God that he wants us to be holy, to live undefiled, pure, holy lives. There is something about the Nazarite that shows us that holiness is about total devotion. It is all in extreme. It's more extreme than a Nazarite because that was just a temporary vow. But when you're a Christian, we're called to live a completely holy life, trust in Jesus who died for you. When we're true born-again Christians, trusting in Christ, who is only holy, we are called to be all in, to live an undefiled, pure, holy life, Christian in the power of the Spirit, we want to pursue. Don't we want to pursue a devoted, all-in, dedicated, consecrated, extreme, pure, completely, utterly holy life? Again, the tip is nothing. It has got nothing to do with your skin condition or your diet or your haircut. You know, people can be full-on committed extreme about really anything. People can make it a life pursuit to be on about, I don't know, real estate. You know, they're utterly committed, that's their goal. They want to get a house, then they want to get a holiday house, and they want to get a property portfolio rolling. Some people are really devoted to actually getting off the treadmill. They want to have a work-life balance. That's their life pursuit. Some people are really devoted to pursuing a body. You know, in some ways, you know, it's the purity for food thing. They want to create health and longevity by measuring and choosing all the right food, and there's a Mediterranean diet, and there's the whole foods, and going to the gym, and going to class. That's their focus. I've met people who's extreme and devoted and full-on into their football team, wood carving, cars, wine, cooking, fishing, stand-up paddleboarding, travelling, reno house flipping. I've met plenty of people who are utterly and only and completely committed to their family. And yet every person without Jesus, they will eventually die having cooked a lot, fished a lot, renovated a lot, raise beautiful kids, and will be defiled and unclean and face judgment from God who is holy. So with your trust in Jesus, in his life's journey, be full on. Give yourself in holiness. We recently did a series, Big Hearted, on generosity. So open up your bank account. Open up your home. Open up your timetable for the sake of others. Fight the battle against sexual sin. In marriage, sacrifice for your spouse. Put your wife first before your hobbies and TV time and me time. Work hard at repairing relationships where there needs to be forgiveness and there needs to be restitution. Be committed to church and fellowship and study the word. Be in ministry. Teach the gospel of Jesus to kids and teenagers and tell others about Jesus. Now, when we're in New Zealand, we stayed with our friends, Steve and Lisa and their kids. I've got to tell you, staying with them really encouraged me. It really inspired me. Listen, Steve, one of their children has a severe disability that shapes every day of their life, as they also raise their other children too. Lisa has had has battled cancer, and Steve is a minister, but when his denomination moved away from biblical teaching, he led his little church into a newly formed denomination, but lost a building and lost some people and lost security in the process. They couldn't afford a minister, so Steve is working a couple of days a week, shifting dirt in the landscape business, or a couple of days a week as a church minister. And by the way, Steve has a PhD in organic chemistry. He was a researcher before he became a pastor. Now, please don't let the church minister thing distract you. What I was just so encouraged by, that in their loving marriage and family and life and ministry and the care for others, as they suffer things in life, Jesus matters more to them than anything. They're not perfect. They're far from perfect. They need their Saviour, Jesus. They want to please their holy Lord. They want others to know about him. They want to be holy because they know the Lord, he was holy. They want to live his way. The Christian life is one of absolute commitment, all-in dedication. It's the life of holiness. Without Jesus, we're excluded, defiled, unclean, things of filth and death, but Jesus was excluded for us. He died on the cross, so put your faith in him. Now, Jesus is the one who makes us clean, holy. These chapters and Numbers show us how life is lived, how life is lived matters to a holy God. The Israelites on their journey were called to be dedicated, set apart, undefiled. How could we ever be undefiled? Well, God has done it for us in Jesus. So let's pursue the life of holiness because Jesus has made us holy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is our only hope. Thank you that he was excluded. He was rejected. He pursued that for us, though. He went to the cross for us. He was disdained. He was the thing there at the cross, one of rejection, one of uncleanness, one who faced judgment for our sin. Thank you so much that in Jesus and through Jesus alone we are holy. And the power of your Spirit, help us to pursue holiness. You know our struggles. You know our weaknesses, Father. But please work in us today, in our relationships that we have today, in our relationships and situations that we're in this week. May we actually make those choices and decisions to honor you in holiness because we love you. Thank you so much for your love poured out for us in Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.